Morning, everyone. Our first reading is from Exodus chapter 33, starting at verse 7. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Our second reading is from John chapter 10, and I'll be reading from verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks a lot, Dan. And welcome once again, everyone. If you've slipped in since we began, my name is Johnny. I'm the assistant minister here. And it's great to be together. Thank you very much. Again, the sound team and everyone who's been coping with the tech stuff this morning. Shall we pray as we turn to God's word together? Lord God, thank you so much that your words are life. Please, would you speak to us now and give us life through your word? Amen. Great. So we're continuing this series, the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel. We've had two so far, haven't we? I am the bread of life, and then I am the light of the world. And today, I am the gate for the sheep, John chapter 10. So please do keep that open if you've closed it by habit. Where are we? Page 808, as we look at this together. The way in is the way on. The way in is the way on. How you join a group determines your experience of that group. I'm sure we've found this in our lives. Maybe you've moved to London and you found a football club to join, and it's a remarkably friendly football club. Everyone's so welcoming and they're so kind to you, and you think, great, this is going to be a great club to be part of. The way in, that experience, is going to be the way on. Or maybe you join a book club, a reading group, and it's a very unfriendly, cliquey kind of group. You think, oh, that's not a great start, not a great impression. And sure enough, it turns out to be the character of that group. Maybe you stick around for a while because it's good for you to read a few books, but you never really enjoy it. Because the way in is the way on. Now, sociologists, I'm not sure if we've got any in the room, very sort of thoughtful about all this sort of stuff. 1982, there was a seminal book by Moreland and Levine, apparently. Maybe some of you know this. They recognized this group socialization theory, it's called. They observed that what we can all observe, really, what I've just described, that the entry phase of joining a group, will determine your future experience of that group. Now, here we are in the church, a very special group, God's special plan for people. But we still have to acknowledge, don't we, that we're not a perfect group by any means in how we do community. Many of us have had wonderfully encouraging experiences of joining and belonging to the church family, maybe right here or maybe elsewhere. Some of us have had more difficult experiences. But we, as a church family, we even read, didn't we, on Wednesday in our Connect groups, Romans 13, we have a continuing debt, a never-ending call to love one another. That's the kind of community God has designed. Because the way in is the way on. And here's some good news, friends. As important as a human welcome is to the church, actually what's primary is Jesus's welcome. Jesus's welcome. That's what he's talking to us about today in John chapter 10. Jesus is the gate. He is the way in. And therefore, he's the way on as well. So today we're going to just explore a couple of aspects of this very good news. Okay, because as the gate, it means he's utterly against predators. And he is completely for his sheep. The fundamental reality about joining Jesus' people is this: it's always and only through him. Through Jesus. If we enter through him, life. If we won't enter through him, no life. So first, the gate says no to predators. Okay, these headlines are on the back of your service sheet if you want to follow along. The gate says no to predators. Now, look with me again at verse 1, John chapter 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, he's talking to these religious leaders, anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Okay, should we try and bring this picture to life slightly? It's very visual, isn't it? It should have been the kids' stop, maybe. So let's all be sheep. Okay, I'm sure we can all do that. And these guys here, the red chairs, okay, you guys are a sheep pen. Okay, so we're all sheep. And people in those days, they would have had sheep and different sheep pens for different sheep. Here we have a collection of sheep. This is the pen. And there's a gate. Beautiful gate for the sheep pen, okay? There you are, you can hold that. So, sheep in the pen, but, oh, hang on, what have we got here? This guy looks a bit shifty, doesn't he? We've got a shifty guy here. He's not coming in the gate, he's climbing over the wall. He's climbing over the wall, and he's going to steal a sheep. He's stealing a sheep. Oh, no, look, call the shepherd, he's stolen a sheep. All right, well done, everyone. See that? Very good, very good. Okay, that's the picture, isn't it? Okay, that's what Jesus is painting, the picture. Sheepfold, gate, robber comes in from outside because he doesn't want the shepherd to see him by the gate to steal a sheep. He's got nefarious motives. Now, what's going on here? Well, verse 1 tells us that he's directing this at the Pharisees. Jesus is actually calling them thieves and robbers. He's using a very vivid picture from the Old Testament. If you were to read Ezekiel 34, you'll see this. The leaders of God's people were meant to be shepherds, right? They're meant to take care of the flock of God's people, bringing back the strays, binding up the wounded, feeding them good pasture. But they failed. Again and again, they failed. They only took care of themselves, feeding and enriching themselves, ruling over the sheep harshly and brutally. And as in Ezekiel's day, so in Jesus' day. Now remember, whenever you're reading the Bible, it's not just like standalone verses to stick on a calendar or an Instagram post. Yeah, it comes in a context. So chapter 9 is what we would have just read if we were reading through this, John chapter 9. And that chapter is full of the story of a blind man, a blind beggar, that Jesus heals. He restores his sight, the light of the world. Remember last week? He gives sight, he gives spiritual sight and understanding. And he acts that out by healing this blind man. But the Pharisees, they don't like it. In fact, they hate him for it. They hated the light because their deeds were evil. And so they wouldn't come to the light. That poor blind man was supposed to be in their flock. They were meant to be shepherding him, taking care of him, binding up the wounded, remember? But no, they didn't care for him at all. When Jesus healed him, they actually became murderously jealous and angry. I mean, just flip back if you want to chapter 9. Do you see little verse 22 there? Chapter 9, 22, it says his parents, the blind man's parents, were scared because they said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And then look on to verse 34 of chapter 9. They've been sort of interrogating this man and his family, and then 9:34, to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. This guy's just been healed. And the fact that he's been healed condemns them for their evil hearts. And so they kick him out. They were meant to be shepherds. They thought they were the gatekeepers, you see? They thought they could determine who was in and who was out. But no, Jesus says, "You can scarper. I am the gate. I am the gate." He reuses that divine name that we thought about last week, the I am. And he declares, "I am the way into God's people. I am the only gateway." If you don't like him, then you're like a thief. You're climbing over the wall. You're picking a fight with the shepherds. Now, sheepfold in those days, the pen where the sheep would sleep at night, it could be like 5 or 6 feet high with a big stone wall. It didn't have barbed wire, so they would put like thorns and thistles on the top to keep out the predators, because sheep are always at risk, aren't they? Wolves, foxes, thieves. And that is what Jesus is calling the Pharisees. They threw out the blind man. They thought they were the gatekeepers. But really, he was entering, wasn't he? He was actually entering through the gate, through Jesus. Now, sadly, the community of God's people has always been threatened by thieves and robbers. Or Ezekiel also uses the word wolves. They might even pose as shepherds sometimes. But really, they're pursuing their own selfish ends. And they will use and abuse the sheep to feed and fatten themselves. So John chapter 10 verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who doesn't enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber." They're cutting words, aren't they? And he uses the same language in verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life." Do you see? This image is a warning. A stark warning to these predatory leaders. And sadly, as in Jesus' day, so in ours. There are predators. Some of them act quite stealthily, try to sort of slip under the radar into church communities. Maybe they look out for churches that don't have good safeguards in place, they don't have well-defended walls. But some of them play the system and end up in positions of power from which to groom and abuse the sheep. Well, do you see how Jesus feels about such people? They can't deceive him. He knows their hearts. They might seem to get away with things on earth, but not in heaven. They're picking a fight with Jesus. And he will win. Jesus actually reserves his harshest and strongest warnings to those who harm his beloved sheep. This is a serious warning to predators amongst God's people. Keep away. The gate says no to predators. But it also means life for the sheep. Life for the sheep. So verses 3 to 5, he begins the whole shepherd image too, which we'll focus on next week. But verse 7, look on with me to John 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them." So he's talking here about pretenders. Every now and again, people pop up and sort of claim to be the Messiah. They say, "I'm the one, follow me." Of course, they never catch on because unlike Jesus, they can't really practice what they preach. They can't match it with what they do. So they're pretenders, don't follow them. Verse 9, instead, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, doors are quite interesting, aren't they? This word Jesus uses for gate, it's the same word for door. It's a very common word. I was on holiday in Greece a while ago. This reminded me, and I don't know if you've ever been to anywhere like this. You know, beautiful whitewashed walls and these lovely blue doors reflecting the bright blue sky. Lovely. Or Morocco. That's famous, isn't it, for beautiful doors. I don't know if you've ever been to Morocco and seen some of these incredible doors. They often capture the imagination, I think, of architects and artists. They're quite a sort of powerful symbol, actually, aren't they? Representing kind of transition, a portal, you know, from one place to another, crossing over into a new place. And so they're often celebrated, beautified, decorated. Now, so the word Jesus keeps using, gates, or some translations say door, same word. It's actually the ordinary word as well for entrance. So you might notice I've had a sort of generic picture of an eye of the sheep pen in the Middle East, and there's not actually a door in there. It's just sort of a doorway, an entrance. So when Jesus says door or gates, that's also what he means, the entrance. So in a sheep pen, it might have been a wooden gate sometimes, like in a village, often just an entrance where the shepherds would stay and defend the sheep. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about doors in the Bible. Do you want a theology of doors? You're going to get one. So the word means entrance, like I say, and you've often just got doors in a house, haven't you? But think about a city. So remember, cities, often the gates, the entrance to the city is a very significant place, isn't it? It's where like ceremonies and judgments and covenants and things happen at the gates of a city. Or most centrally, theologically, think about the entrance to God's place, his special place. Ever since the beginning, the Garden of Eden was his special place, wasn't it? And then there was that tent of meeting that Moses set up, which became the tabernacle, like a portable temple. And then when they arrived in the land, they built a physical temple. And the entrance is always a very significant place. As we read in Exodus 33, do you remember last week we thought about the pillar of fire and clouds representing the presence of God? Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world." And in Exodus 33, that the pillar of fire and clouds was arrive and sort of station itself at the entrance to the tent. There's a way of saying, God is here. This is God's place. This is the holy presence of God. So that tent and later the temple, they were representations of the place of God, the Garden of Eden, the special paradise of God. And of course, ever since Adam and Eve were barred from entering the garden, they depended on a priest figure, a mediator like Moses, to enter on their behalf and represent them before God. And now we see Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, the embodied presence of God, also calling himself the gate. He is the entrance to God's place. Through his coming in the flesh, through his death to save us, he tears down the great keep out sign. And he says, come on in, come through me, come on in. Some of us might have grown up reading the classic English children's book, The Secret Garden. Does that ring a few bells? Yeah, there's a few smiles in the room. The girl Mary Lennox has had a traumatic past, hasn't she? But she ends up in a large country house, the Yorkshire Moors, belonging to her travelling uncle, Misselthwaite Manor. Now, it's an unhappy place initially. She doesn't have a good time. but she discovers this mysterious garden. It's all kind of locked up and a bit mysterious. The locked door, the bird leads her to find the key. She opens it up and begins to cultivate the place. And there's this beautiful sort of inner transformation that happens in her along the way. And then her cousin as well, as he discovers this place and finds life and healing and wholeness in this beautiful garden. And her uncle gets a strange dream and returns back to join them and can't believe what he's seeing. There's life again in this garden with his family. It's a powerful, evocative, beautiful story. And like all the best stories, it's full of biblical ideas, isn't it? The place of God, the garden, the place where as we enter, we find life and blessing. I just love what Jesus is doing here in John 10, kind of combining all these various images. So you've got the sort of tabernacle, temple, place of God thing. And then you've also got the people of God, the flock of sheep. And he's bringing them together, isn't he? He's saying to join the people of God as sheep in the sheep pen is to enter the presence of God, like in the temple. In both senses, Jesus is the way in. He's the gate. He's the way into the people of God. He's the way into the presence of God. And so as we come through him, we become like happy, fat, contented sheep. Because look at what we get. He gives us three beautiful descriptions of what we get in verses 9 and 10. First, we get security. John 10, verse 9, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. So when he says saved, he doesn't actually mean it like sort of Christian jargon, you know, I got saved. It's more just the picture of a sheep being safe in a sheep pen, being kept safe. We're under the protection of the shepherd. Sheep are utterly dependent, aren't they, on safety. They'll wander off, they'll get tangled up in something, they'll fall head over heels in a ditch or something. But with a shepherd and a secure sheep pen, they're safe. They're secure. So friends, if you've come to God through Jesus, you're not out on the hillside getting lost. You are safe. You're safe and secure. The shepherd has found you and he's got you. You're safe. Now, Jesus teaches in John's gospel, it means you're safe from all sorts of things. You're safe from condemnation. If you've come to God through Jesus, you've been forgiven and washed completely clean. You're safe from death. Even though we'll all meet the grave, with life in Jesus, there is a future. There is life beyond the grave. You're safe from the enemy. Satan cannot get you if you are in Jesus. Have security. Also, in the verse 9, we have provision. Don't we? John 10, 9. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. The good shepherd ensures his sheep are fed. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Knowing that we're secure and safe, we can happily come in and out and feed to our heart's content. Ultimately, we actually feed on him, don't we? To sort of mix metaphors. Jesus doesn't seem to mind doing that. In John's gospel, he talks about the bread of life, doesn't he? And says, we feed on him. He's the one that gives us life, as we heard a couple of weeks ago. We feed on him through his word. The pasture, that the food we feed on, what sustains us, is Jesus himself through his words. So friends, if you try to read your Bible this week, okay, it's not just an academic exercise. It's not just a religious tick the box exercise. It's feeding on food for your soul as you see Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you. I know that when I slip out of the habit of regular Bible reading, it's like I'm undernourished. It's not good for us. It's food for our souls. It gives us life. But as sheep who come in through the gate of Jesus, we find good pasture in him. Food for our souls that nourishes us with encouragement, comfort, hope, and power. Security, provision, and abundance. Abundance, verse 10. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or you could translate it abundantly. You could always translate it as well, excessively. That's what the word means. Like, this is excessive. You know, if you ever have like a Christmas meal at your grandma's house, or like some friends have a massive, I don't know, Thanksgiving thing or something, you see all this food out on the table, and you're like, a little bit excessive. I mean, come on, you're getting a bit carried away here. We're never going to finish that. That's the picture here. It's an excessive, abundant provision of life in Jesus, more than you could ever enjoy. Abundant life. 23 years ago, this verse changed my life. John 10, verse 10. As a teenager, I'd been running away from Jesus. I didn't think he was just irrelevant. I increasingly thought he was inconvenient. He was getting in the way of the life I wanted to live. I thought that if I followed Jesus, if I listened to his word, it would ruin my life. If I did what he said, if I actually tried to be kind to people, if I were to respect people over me, parents, teachers, if I were to be considerate to people of the other sex, if I were to try and save sex from marriage, you know, if I did what Jesus said, I thought that would just ruin my life. It would take life away. I thought he was out to steal and kill and destroy. I thought the world would give me life to the full. But God is so patient, isn't he? I was in that place for quite a while. I kept hearing the good news about Jesus. And then one summer at a summer camp, God just changed my heart. He opened my eyes. I'd heard this before. But he seemed to decide that that was the moment to let me see who Jesus really is, what he's really offering. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus has come that I may have life and have it to the full. That means knowing God, life in John's gospel. Jesus says life is this. It's knowing God and knowing Jesus, knowing him personally as my Father who loves me perfectly. That is life. Knowing Jesus, my Savior, who loves me perfectly and died for me. That is life. That's security. That's safety in him now and forever. It's life. So in case you're here today and you're a bit like where I was then, do you see? Do you see the life that Jesus is offering you? Do you see that nothing else really gives life? They claim to, don't they? Your career, your health, your social life. You might think these things are going to give me life, but we all know if we're candid, they won't. One day they'll be taken away. And then what? They're not secure. They don't really give life. In Jesus, there is a source of life that has not dried up for thousands of years. It is abundant. It is like that feast that we enjoy and will feast on forever. The rich, the poor, people from all continents, from all time, have found life in Jesus. And it will not run out. What a picture. Life to the full. He's not stingy. He's not stingy. Life to the full. We will spend all our days, friends, all eternity, feasting on Jesus, discovering more of the bottomless well of how abundant life is in Jesus. And that's what we get to begin now. This life begins now. Jesus says in John 5, if you've come to him, you have crossed over from death to life. It begins now, even in the midst of sorrows, even in the midst of predators, even in the midst of pain and sickness and sorrow, we have life in Jesus that will go on forever. So just before I finish, there might be some here today for whom this is a bit of a correction. Because we've seen, haven't we, that Jesus alone is the way in. He is the gate. So the question is, have you come through it? In fact, some of us might be here kind of outwardly seeming to belong to the church. But I've got to ask, have you come through Jesus? Have you come through him? Because sometimes, well, in fact, all the time pretty much, churches, the visible church, contains people who haven't come through Jesus. If that's you, God is being so kind to you today, inviting you to come through Jesus. He's clarifying for you today that you must come through him. The only way in to his people, to his flock, to his presence is the gate of Jesus. That is the way. And maybe that if you're honest, you think you're in the flock, but you know that you haven't come through him. Maybe you're here just because you quite like the feel, the community, the family vibe. That's great. Those are all beautiful things, aren't they? But they're not the way in. The way in is Jesus. Come through him. Might be that you're here because you think your performance makes you a respectable person, or you're trying to sort of clean up your act a bit. That's not the way in. It's Jesus. Come through him. Jesus is the gate. You must come through him. You can't avoid him. Let me just close by reading verses 9 and 10 one more time, and then let's pray together. John 10, verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Let's just have a moment of quiet to reflect on what God has said before I lead us in a prayer. Let's pray this prayer together, and let's say it out loud. And it may be that some of us, this is the first time you're actually coming to God through Jesus. That is a terrific thing. But even if we've known Jesus for many years, let's say this again, and let's come to him afresh in the way that he has given us. Together. Dear God, I'm sorry for wandering from you like a lost sheep. I know that I deserve nothing from you. Thank you for Jesus, the gate. Thank you that you have made a way for me to be saved. I come to you now through him to receive your gifts of security, provision, and abundant life. Thank you that Jesus died to save me and that he rose to give me new and eternal life. I want to live as his sheep in his flock, dependent on him for everything. Amen.